for listening to this message from More to Life Ministries.
Discipleship is something that's very dear to my heart because I'm a product of it. So this morning, I promise you it will be shorter than normal. So discipleship, the covenant of discipleship is really, like I said, personal to me, and I'll tell you why. I got saved on October 29, 2009, and I grew up as a CEO Christian. I was in the box, I'm telling you about that. I mean by Christmas and Easter only is when I was at First Baptist. And it was me and my mom. And I remember on October 29, 2009, the Lord changed my life. He transformed me in a tiny little church outside of Four Seasons. And a month later, I met my bride. I remember going home the night I stayed. The first person I told was Pastor Carey, actually. I sent him a message on Facebook. And a few months later, this is where discipleship kicked in for me personally. My wife and I used to trip to, I think it was Andrews, North Carolina, to a camp called Snowbird, where she had an amazing encounter with Jesus. And when she came back, Pastor Doug at Everglades had reached out and said, "Hey, I would love to meet with you." And so, better than every Friday at 7 a.m. for an entire year, every Friday at 7 a.m., we sat in the booth at Burger King. And he poured into me. We got the word. He prayed with me. He discipled me. And from that, I began to hear the Lord for myself. He was discipling me in the way that I knew if I could know what God had said. Not because then I was dating and I knew in my heart that I was going to marry her. She didn't know yet, but I knew it. The Lord told me. But he discipled me every Friday. And it made a difference in my life. And I believe not only will it make a difference in my life, it's going to make a difference in generations because my four boys, I get to disciple them. And then they're going to have kids. And so forth. And so discipleship is something that is powerful because when we take hold of that and we decide to covenant together in discipleship and to make disciples who make disciples, you're going to see the kingdom grow. And some of you are going to see it grow in ways that you never expected. The last thing I ever wanted to do when I was in high school was talk in front of people. But through the presence of God began to speak to me, and in the Walgreens parking lot in 2010, I remember him putting a question in my heart about what does it look like to be a pastor. So part of the discipleship process when I met with him every Friday was working that out, seeking the Lord, finding the answer to that question. Eventually, I found the answer. He called me into ministry. I've seen it not only in my life, but in the life of some of my personal close friends. I see what discipleship can do. A couple of years ago, we were at Eagle Rock. And just so you know, when I was doing the youth and we did camp, I had all the spiritual stuff, and Sarah handled all the organization. She was a pro at that. But I remember one day, we were outside, and I didn't have someone to share a testimony. And so I felt like the Lord said, "Hey, ask Corey." So I turned to Corey and I asked him to share his testimony. And then me and Corey have been meeting off and on for obviously since, 2023? But to see what discipleship has done in his life, as men in this church have invested in him. I think that's not how important discipleship is. In the same way, Jesus calls us not to just believe, but to commit ourselves to fully following him in community with others. We're not meant to do it alone. We're not meant to be one-range Christians. So Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, if any of you wants to be his disciple, you must give up your own way. take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Now I want to invite us to consider what it means to enter into a covenant of discipleship, both with Jesus and with others at this church. This local expression of the body of Christ in Okeechobee, what it means to make a commitment, that I want to make a commitment of discipleship in this body, in this place, with these people. That's what we're going to look at. So, I do have some part of the scripture. Some of them will be on the screen. The ones that don't come up, I always tell you to write them down, that way you can look them up later. So, the first part of this message is I want us to look at understanding covenant, discipleship in particular. The biblical foundation of covenant. So I've got three of them I just want to share really quickly. First one comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the Abrahamic covenant. That God promises Abraham that he will make him into a great nation, bless him, and make his name great, and all the peoples of earth will be blessed through him. This foundational covenant establishes God's relationship with Abraham and his descendants, setting the stage for God's redemptive plan through his chosen people. So you see a covenant there that God made with his people. Another one is in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. This is the Sinai covenant. God establishes Israel as his treasured possession and a kingdom of priests in a holy nation if they fully obey him and keep his covenant. This formalized the relationship between God and the Israelites with specific obligations, laws, and promises that would govern their life as God's people. How many of you, your favorite book of the Bible is Leviticus and Numbers? Be honest, my church. And then third one is Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And this is where Jeremiah talks about God promising a future covenant, unlike the one broken by Israel, where he will write his law on the heart rather than stone tablets. This covenant promises internal transformation, direct knowledge of God, and complete forgiveness of sins, ultimately fulfilled through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So Jesus establishes the New Covenant. Okay? In Luke, I think this will come up on the screen, Luke chapter 22, verse 20, says, after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. At the last supper, Jesus declared the cup to be the new covenant in my blood, explicitly connecting his imminent sacrifice on the cross with the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus instituted this new relationship between God and humanity. For forgiveness, through reconciliation, or all made possible. Through his blood, rather than the sacrifice, Jesus fulfilled that. I don't know if you think that I'm very thankful that we're under the new covenant right now. Not under the tip, why do we need to make animal sacrifices? We can go to Jesus wherever we're at, anytime, day or night. Think about that. Jesus allows us to come to him. Regardless of our circumstances and what we're struggling with or what we've done, and we can bring it before him and we can find freedom, we can find healing, we can find forgiveness. That's powerful. Here's the cool thing. The early church lived out this covenant in community. I'm going to stress that in community, okay? They didn't live this out individually by themselves, isolated. They did this in community. That's why community is so important. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, says this, I think this will come up on the screen as well. So Acts 2, 42 through 47 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I love this verse because it says, one, all the believers, not just some of them, not just the pastors, not just the men, not just the women, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Others who often say devoted. A deep sense of awe came over them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders.
And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. There's what's really amazing about these verses is it says that they were devoted. That means they were committed. It wasn't just like, I went from the church on Sunday, you know, raise my hand, say a prayer, and then we'll leave, go back and do my normal thing throughout the week, and come back next Sunday and repeat the process. This was a day to day. They devoted themselves daily to those things. And they were a community. Community is so important when it comes to discipleship. Because we need each other. It's that verse in Paul when he talks about iron sharpens iron. We need each other to sharpen each other, to hold each other accountable. My two friends, Mark and Corey, are constantly sharpening me by calling me out on things, challenging me, and vice versa. We need each other. We need community as we pursue Jesus together. So the first person demonstrated the practical effect of the new covenant through their radical community life. They devoted themselves, like I said, to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking together, and prayer. Their unity was marked by generous sharing of possessions, daily worship, and genuine care for one another's needs, resulting in God's favor and the church grow. It wasn't just worship on Sunday. It was daily. Someone like what Pastor Terry said a couple weeks back, you were worshiping to the death that you worship throughout the week. Are you daily worshiping Jesus? It doesn't have to be just constantly singing. Is your life reflect God's glory? Are you in constant worship? How you parent your kids? How you love your spouse? How you treat your boss, your co-workers? How you treat the long line at Aldi's in the middle of the afternoon? You've been there as long. How do you respond? Are you constantly in worship? Because you notice that they were devoted to these things. They were devoted to discipleship because they knew that they had to disciple the next generation, the next people that came to Christ, because if the church was going to grow, if they were going to reach more people, it required community, it required the mercy of God's Word and the trust of the Holy Spirit to work in them and through them to reach people. And think about this too. They didn't have these things. They didn't even have electricity. They sweated when they were working. And some of y'all sweated even with AC, but my point here is this. Even in those uncomfortable conditions, all they cared about was the Lord and each other. They loved each other, they loved the Lord. And the church grew. And those men that Jesus chose to be his disciples literally turned the world upside down without technology that we have today. What's so even cooler now is we can be a community in person, obviously, yes, and that's what we need to be. But we can also be connected with each other digitally. Some people are like, oh, I don't agree with that. But listen, hear me out on this side. Connect in person. But what's stopping you to send a text message to check on someone? To call them. Or if you don't do that, email. What stops us from connecting? We have so much available to us to allow discipleship to flourish. So what makes discipleship different from casual Christianity? Well, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, we'll read you those verses. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and your mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. But if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." So there's a sacrifice involved with following Jesus, right? But don't begin until you count the cost. So who would begin construction on a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. Then it says, there is a person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what team would go to war against another team without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss while there was an army of 10,000 to defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against them. Verse 32, and if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss the terms of peace while the enemy is so far away. Verse 33, so you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. When I made the choice to give up my way of life and fully surrender to Christ, I knew it was going to cost me something. It cost me everything. The way of life I was living, many of the friends that I had. The disciples said, if you truly immerse yourself in following Jesus and getting in the Word daily and daily worship and immerse yourself in community here and getting into a small group and connecting with people Sunday to Sunday, not just on Sunday morning, you're going to find it's going to cost you. It's going to require you to realign your life, because then you'll have to look at it, what's important in my life. It's following Jesus. Is He truly Lord? Because a lot of times Christians go around and say, He's Savior. We're saved, but they miss the Lordship part, that He's Lord. That means He's over everything. He must be number one, top priority over everything else. Because the only reason Sarah and I are moving to Alabama to plant a church is because Jesus is Lord and He told us to do it. And we only have the one choice to obey. Discipleship requires complete surrender, coming under His Lordship. And that means coming into community, finding brothers and sisters that can hold you accountable and say, hey, let me walk through this with you. Let's get the Word together, because we need it. So the verse 30, you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. That's intense. Give up everything that you own. Jesus challenges the consumer mindset by emphasizing that following Him requires calculated sacrifice. He explicitly tells potential followers to count the cost of discipleship, comparing it to planting a tower or preparing for battle. Discipleship demands everything, not just convenient participation. Read that again. Discipleship demands everything, not just convenient participation. See, that's a problem with a lot of churches these days, is it's all show and performance. There's no depth in discipleship. True discipleship and committing and following Jesus requires to put Jesus on the throne and everything else secondary. It demands everything in your life. I think Jesus is Lord over me, my family, my kids, everything I do. But we don't have the luxury of just convenient participation. He calls us to step out. He calls us to be like Peter, step out of the boat. Get out of that, whatever that comfort boat is that you have. Because the prophet is sort of telling you to get out of that boat and just tell someone, hey, I'm struggling with this today. Or, I'm reading my Bible. I don't understand what it said in Leviticus. And if that person don't know, they're Presbyterian. Or for the other pastors. Point here, we need each other. And in John 31-32, it says, Jesus said to the people who believed in Him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He talks about remaining in His Word, abiding in His Word. True discipleship involves consistent engagement with Jesus' teachings or the Bible, rather than selective consumption. We can't treat discipleship like secular, how we go to school and just pick and choose what we want. True discipleship is going to be, I want to take God's Word, the whole counsel of God's Word, and I'm going to follow it. I'm not going to just pick and choose the parts that I like and just do those, and the rest I'm just going to ignore. We have to remain in the full counsel of God's Word. Jesus states that genuine disciples remain or abide in His Word, indicating ongoing commitment that leads to knowing truth and experiencing freedom. True discipleship is an ongoing pursuit. You're constantly giving in the Word. You're constantly reaching out to someone and say, hey, how can I pray for you? How can you pray for me? Can you pray for me in this? the discipleship is ongoing. You remain, you are abiding. You're not becoming stagnant. You're not just stopping. A lot of people get plugged in community and then they'll remove themselves and then they wonder why they're not growing in their faith or they wonder why they're not overcoming and all these other things because they've removed themselves from community. When I was in youth ministry, I saw countless times where students would come and get immersed and come into community, remove themselves, and then they struggle. I know for me personally, if I remove myself from community, I'm going to struggle. I need other men to pour into my life. I need other people to hold me accountable. I need support. I need community. And so do you. Because when you look at the other church, they didn't do it alone. They did it together. They worked it together. They devoted themselves together. And look what the Lord did. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul contrasts passive religious consumption with active imitation of Christ-like example. He instructs believers to follow my example as I follow Christ, establishing discipleship as a relational apprenticeship that transforms identity and behavior through observation and practice. So it's someone saying, you go to someone and say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Not saying to follow you personally, but to imitate me as I pursue Jesus. That's what the others do here. They follow Jesus and they imitate it. So that's why I love it on staff here because they model it. So who are you going to say, hey, let me disciple you? Who is your Timothy? And who is your Paul? I know we have an actual Paul here, but who is your Paul that's discipling you? Maybe it is Paul. The Paul here. I mean, that's probably confusing for him. The point is, you should have a Paul in your life, and you should be a Timothy. Someone pointing to you, and you pointing to someone else. Someone pointing to you, and you're to someone else, and that should never stop. Regardless of what age you are, you should always have someone investing in you, or you investing in someone else, to make disciples, to make disciples, to make disciples. And so forth. The next part is, so we looked at the discipleship versus casual Christianity. We're not called to be casual Christians. We're called to be fully devoted disciples, fully committed. So I want to look at four dimensions of covenant discipleship. Four dimensions of covenant discipleship. And the first one is our relationship with God. That's number one, our relationship with God. This dimension of covenant discipleship centers on loving God completely with every aspect of our being. Okay? Every aspect of our being. This love manifests through consistent prayer, scripture engagement, participation in corporate worship, and practicing spiritual disciplines that train us for godliness. You know, in Mark chapter 12, it says this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. All of it. Lord. You must love the Lord. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The other commandment is greater than these. So the first dimension of covenant discipleship is an upward focus, a heavenly view, looking up and viewing God and loving God in everything that you have. Because if you place Him here, and you love Him with everything that you have, that means everything else you do is going to be filtered through that. How do you view your neighbor? The person that cuts you off in traffic. How do you view when your kids are being blatantly disobedient? How are you going to handle it? Well, it's going to be through the view of, I love God so much, Lord, parent me while I parent my kids. Or love me to help me love these other people. Or teach me so I can teach these other people. So, our view of God matters. That's why you have to know truth. That's why you have to know the Bible. And part of discipleship is knowing what God's Word says. Because you can go on TikTok and Instagram and watch a reel from a TikTok pastor and get terrible theology. And what's happening is a lot of people are doing that and not going to the Word. They're just stuck with what they see on the screen. Get in the Word. I heard a pastor say this one time. Get in the Word until the Word gets in you. Get the Word until the Word gets in you. Part of discipleship is opening up your Bible and reading it for yourself. Not just coming to morning life on a Sunday or any church that you visit, and just clear out the passage of scriptures and then go about your day, living the word yourself. I want to challenge you to read the scriptures that any of the pastors preach. After the service, you're in the word. So the first one is our relationship with God. The second one is our personal transformation. This is the inward dimension. And it focuses on our ongoing transformation into Christ-likeness, in the image of Jesus. This involves offering ourselves fully to God, not partially, fully to God, to allow Him to renew our thinking, readily examining our hearts before Him, embracing repentance as a lifestyle, and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our character. That's a big one. If you allow God to change your thinking, He can change your life. I thought I was good with God in October of 2009. And I did all the things growing up. But I realized I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know Him personally. And the Lord made me realize my need for a Savior. And He made me realize the depth of my own sin. And it changed my life. Allowing the change of thinking, that's what I talked about in Romans 12. Unrenew your mind. Regularly examining our hearts before Him. Constantly being in this condition of, Lord, examine my heart today. Where am I at? Just Saturday, well, yesterday, stay from me. Yesterday, I woke up in a terrible mood. Anyone ever had that feeling? I was just, what happened is we're in the process of moving. So me and Sarah don't have personal faith. I mean, we have it anyway, we have four kids, but we really don't have it now. And so I've been studying all week, even before that, to get ready for today. And I remember I was going to get up on Saturday to keep working on the sermon. And I got up, and guess what happened? My 1 year old decided to get up. And I'm going to get up and dive with that. So he got up, and so I'm at the kitchen table, and reading my Bible. I hear a clicking sound. And so I get up and I walk around into the living room at my little house where we're staying right now. And guess where I found my 1 year old? On top of the piano. Reaching over the pictures to grab a baseball. So I get him down. I go back to work on my message some more, and I hear a clunky sound again. I'm like, how do you back up there? I moved the way to get up there. This time, he was on a table next to the lamp, grabbing my wallet. And so I was getting irritated. And it wasn't right. It wasn't right with me at all. And I was short with my wife and my kids, and then later on, I went to put Banner back to bed. And I was sitting in there, and I told the Lord that, Lord, I need a soul reset. I need you to deal with my heart right now, because it's not in a good place. And then I came back out. And I'm thankful that this happened, because in some ways I got to model this for my son. We were in the kitchen, and I looked at my wife, and I asked him to forgive me. And then Ollie heard me, and he's like, what'd you say? I was like, I asked Mom to forgive me, because I was ugly for y'all this morning. And for that to register his little 9 year old mind, I'm praying, Lord, let that plant a seed. Let him know one day his dad's not perfect. But I need people to point to me because I need discipleship. But I also want an opportunity for him to see what it looks like to repent, to examine your own heart. Lord, examine your heart. Examine my heart. Where am I at today? And how are you following through with what he shows you? And then, repentance is a lifestyle, not just when you get saved. Like I said, what happened yesterday, it has to be a constant, daily, Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to repent of? Discipleship involves to deal with the stuff that the Lord brings to the surface. As you grow in the Lord, He's going to bring things up that you need to deal with. And are you willing to have a lifestyle of repentance? Not just I gave my life to Christ, I repented when I got saved, but I haven't done it since that time, and it's been 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Repentance is a lifestyle, a constant surrender, a realigning to the Lord. and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our character so people see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So Romans 12 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Like I said, if you allow God to change your thinking, you can change your life. The third one is our relationship with fellow believers. And I find this one with word, and my wife looked at me, that's not an English word, and you're a writer. And I'm like, right, writers make up words. And so, with word is a made up word. So don't Google it, it's not real. But this is what I mean by it. Our relationship with fellow believers. Okay? How do you keep it, you know, trending? Is it outward, inward, westward? And you'll probably guess the last one in a minute. So our relationship with fellow believers. This is community. This dimension of discipleship emphasizes our connections within the body of Christ. We demonstrate Christ-like love to one another, contribute to mutual growth, participate in smaller community gatherings, outreach, practice vulnerable accountability, and use our spiritual gifts to strengthen the church. Okay, listen to this. In John 13, it says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Jesus didn't say love each other on Sunday. It just says love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples by the way that you love. See, when we love each other, It brings volume to the world around us. We have to be willing to love each other and to commit to mutual growth. How are you discipling someone else to grow in their faith? And how is someone else discipling you to grow in your faith? There's this mutual commitment where we're committed to pursuing Jesus together, and growing together in our walk with the Lord. There could be a mutual growth. That's why, me and Mike have a good chat, but we're constantly doing that with each other. Constantly challenging each other to grow. Who is those people in your life that are constantly challenging you for mutual growth? To grow in the Lord, to get in the Word, to pray more. And then, to participate in smaller community gatherings. If all we do is gather on Sunday, and we don't connect throughout the week, we're missing it. We need to be in community. When you look at the early church in Acts, they gathered together daily worship, right? Prayer, put in the Word, smaller communities. Life takes happens in those small circles. So, are you immersed in the body of Christ? Not just in a chair on a Sunday morning, but in community with the body. You can find mutual growth, but you can find connection and friendship. And more importantly, family, because that's what the other believers are. They're your family in Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need each other. And then practicing vulnerable accountability. The reality is we need to be held accountable, because none of us are perfect. Discipleship involves being willing to be held accountable. And being vulnerable. Obviously, you don't want to just share with everyone everything that you're struggling with, but there should be a group that you can go to and say, this is where I'm at right now. I don't understand that. Help me. We need accountability partners in community. And then using our gift for the benefit of others. How selfless is you? To bless someone else. So that's whispers, our relationship with others. Discipleship involves a community. Okay? The last one, if you haven't guessed it yet, is outward. Outward, which is our mission in the world. Okay? Our mission in the world. This dimension of covenant discipleship addresses our purpose beyond the walls of our churches. We fulfill the Great Commission by being Jesus' witnesses everywhere, living distinctively as salt and light in society, being prepared to share our faith journey, and actively serving those in need as an expression of Jesus' love. You know, in Matthew 28, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. Really doesn't say, therefore, if you feel like it, or therefore, if it's comfortable, or therefore, if your pastor tells you to. No, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, I think I read this in a book by a pastor recently that said one of the best ways for the church to fulfill the Great Commission is to plant other churches, and here's why. This church makes disciples. We make disciples to make disciples. They send someone out to plant a church. That church makes disciples to make disciples. That church sends out other people to make disciples to make disciples. I'm not good at math, but I have that two things. The multiplication. But I want it to be happening within our churches. Who are you? Discipling, to be a disciple maker. If you haven't seen the movie before, I encourage you to go watch it. This man disciples this one man. It changes that young man's life forever. It's probably going to change generations because of him pointing to that one man who will now lead a different life for his kids and set the example. So we're called to go and make disciples, whether it's comfortable or not. We're not called to be comfortable. We're called to be obedient. And I love that it says, teach these new disciples to obey. Obedience matters. So now I want to look at the challenges and promises of covenant discipleship. Okay? The first one is, the first challenge when it comes to covenant discipleship is busyness and distraction. How many of you are too busy? In Luke 10, it says, while Jesus and the disciples were traveling, he came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the bigger dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come up and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it and will not be taken away from her. You know, the Lord never called us to be so busy and so distracted. If you are too busy and too distracted, you're not in a place where God actually wants you. Put that way. He doesn't call us to be super busy and super distracted. He calls us to, what it says in Psalms, to be still and know. You can't be hurried and know, be busy and know, yet to be still. That requires something that my generation and younger have struggled with, is this idea of sitting in solitude. And I want to say also, if you have your phone, there's this feature. If you hold this button on the side, this thing pops up. You can turn it off. I don't know if you know that. You can turn it off. But you can sit and be still and learn to hear God's voice for yourself. Busyness and distraction have plagued the church to where believers are not being discipled because we're too busy. We got too much going on. So maybe this morning the Lord's going to be showing you, where in your life are you too busy and too distracted that you need to slow down things that you need to maybe stop doing or remove so that you can be still and know. And then maybe you can hear him say, hey, I want you to go disciple this person. I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to go talk to this person. Or maybe it's just for you to sit still and for you to feel his warmth and his love. And it'd be for no one else but you. But we're not going to hear it if we're too busy and too distracted. The next one is fear of commitment. You know, in 2 Timothy it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. We have an issue of commitment in our culture. People don't want to commit to marriage. People don't want to commit to friendship. People don't even want to commit to their local church anymore. And that's a barrier when it comes to coming to discipleship because it's going to require commitment on our part. I'm committed. Like, I'm committed to my bride. I'm committed to love my boys. I'm also committed to this church because this is where God has us. I'm committed to love people, for people to pour into me. It's going to require commitment on our part. Now, you know what, Lord? I'm going to commit myself to daily worship and getting in the Word. And then there's that aspect of, I'm going to commit myself to getting plugged in to community. Where I can be disciples and make disciples. We have to have community. The next one is past failures. In Philippians 3, it says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus possessed for me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Your past failures, a lot of times, for some people, keep them from discipleship. Oh, you know what? They knew what I've done. If they know what I've done, they're not going to want to talk to me. They're satisfied. We've all done something that if someone else in this room found out, we'd be ashamed. We all have done something. But here's the cool thing about Jesus. He redeems. He rewrites the story. Wipes your sin completely gone. And when he looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. When the Lord looks at you, he sees his Son, spotless and perfect. So if you've given your life to Jesus, you're not a sinner, you're a saint. So your past failures, the enemy wants to tell you those past failures are going to keep you from someone wanting to disciple you. But Jesus is telling you this morning, I've already taken care of that. Just come to me. Get community. Come and be a part of that. That enemy wants you to believe those lies. And then the last one, it's cultural pressure. In Romans 12, 2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Cultural pressure. There's outside pressure from society to want you to conform to a certain way. And so you'll see people wrestling with that. But when you immerse yourself in Scripture and you see what Scripture says about certain things, you'll realize that the pressure from the culture to want you to change and compromise, you'll realize you got to stand on truth, regardless of what it costs you. Because like I said, following Jesus is going to cost you everything. But there's some good news, too. There's some promises to God's disciples. The first one is his presence. We see that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He promises to be with you. You can be in his presence no matter where you're at, what time of day, anywhere in the world, you can be in his presence. And he also promises his power. Acts 1:8, when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So you have his presence, his power. And the next one is his provision. God will provide, Jehovah God. He will provide, the Lord who provides. Provide everything that you need. And Philippians 4:19 says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all their need from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. He will provide for you. This has been a life verse for me in the last 6 months. With moving to Alabama to plant a church, I'm trusting for God's provision. I know the God who called is the one that will also supply. And I don't know what that looks like, but I know that he promises his presence, his power, and his vision. And I believe God's word. So, do you believe God's word? Do you believe that his presence is with you, his power is with you, his provision is there? And then there's also community support. You know, Ecclesiastes talks about a person standing alone can be better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Community binds, it just breaks your community. When you're hurting, you're broken, you're sad, you're mourning, you're struggling, having community makes a big difference. I've seen my family when somebody isolates himself and the destruction that happens to their mind mentally, but when you find yourself in community, you find support. Reminders of God's promises. Reminders of who God is and the truth. That's why community is so important. And the last one is probably the best one. Eternal reward. Matthew 25, 21 says, "The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Jesus' promises eternal life in his presence. How amazing it will be to stand before our Savior one day and hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And to see throughout the generations of the seeds that you have planted in individuals that God multiplied over the years, that you get to see the full picture one day of every single person that came to Christ because you were obedient to share Jesus with that person at Walmart. Because you were obedient to step out and have the boat and be uncomfortable to tell someone that there is a God in heaven who loves them, who died for them. And as a result, thousands come to Jesus throughout the years because of your obedience to share the truth. Discipleship will not only change your life, but it can change generations. And that's why this is a call to covenant and discipleship. To shake the foundation of this town, to see people come to Jesus. Because Jesus hasn't written them off. He loves them, and he's calling us to make disciples who make disciples. And so this is, as I bring this to an end, and this is the first closing reminder at 5. Okay. I'm kidding. This is our church's covenant of discipleship. So this is what we're asking of each other. Okay? This is what we're asking of each other. To commit to being willing to go deeper, not be a casual Christian only attending on Sunday mornings, but to become a disciple maker who makes disciples. That's the first one. The second one is to commit to being challenged to get plugged into community. Christians are not meant to pursue Jesus alone. We're not meant to do this in isolation. We need each other. And to commit to being willing to search for opportunities for growth and service. That means not just sitting back and waiting for the pastor to come up here and say, "Hey, why don't you go to this small group? Or why don't you start here?" It means to commit to actively saying, "I want to grow personally and start searching. Lord, what do you want me? How can I serve? How can I use my gift to benefit the body?" That's what we're asking for each other, to commit. And then this is how we in leadership will support you. We commit to equip and encourage the body of Christ that calls this church home. This local expression of the body of Christ home. We commit to provide resources and pathways for growth. Opportunity for you to find discipleship. And we commit to always extend grace, and we ask that you do the same because we all stumble. We all make mistakes. And so, to recap, I'm so used to youth ministry this morning. We're talking about commitment, self-denial, and sacrifice. It's going to cost you something, everything, to follow Jesus. Okay. Finding true life and surrendering your life to Jesus leads to true fulfillment and eternal life, right? And how community matters. Getting plugged into community matters. Following Jesus includes walking alongside and supporting others in faith. Who are you walking alongside? Who are you supporting? Who are you walking alongside? Who are you supporting? Who are you discipling and who's discipling you? I wonder if the church of today can become all God desires should we find, as James said, a prepared people ready to forsake themselves, grow in discipleship, and walk in obedience. It's going to require obedience in your part, too, in my part. We have to be one thing. Lord said, "I want you to get plugged in. I want you to grow in discipleship. That's going to require obedience in our part." So when God says to you, "Hey, I want you to search for opportunities to grow," he says, "I want you to search out, find a small group. Find someone to hold you accountable. Find someone where you can plug yourself in and get connected to the body." It's going to require obedience on our part. And I promise you this, God honors obedience. He does. So here's a challenge as I bring this to a close. I have for the church. So if you call yourself a believer this morning, this is a challenge for us to get plugged into a small group, to reach out to someone who's been walking with the Lord longer than you, to mentor you or disciple you, or fill out one of those green cards. You say, I want to make a covenant, a commitment to discipleship to be all that God has desired for me to be in this church to be. I'm a firm believer that sometimes God challenges us to move. Now, I really think that one was like Peter got out of the boat, and the other disciples didn't. Peter was like, I got to go out there. This morning, I want to challenge you, as we bring this to a close, if you're someone who says, I want to commit, I want to make a covenant of discipleship, I want to take that step and be like, I need discipleship, I want to grow in the Lord, I want to help other people grow in the Lord, I want this body, this local expression to be a place where when people walk in, they not only find community, they feel the Lord's presence, but they find connections with other people to answer questions, to be there for them when they're sick, when they're struggling, when they need something, to find, to be that body that we can read in the book of Acts. If that's you, church, I want to ask if you'd be willing to stand up and come down to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I want to commit to being a disciple maker. I want to commit to making disciples to make disciples. So as you come, church, if you want to make that commitment, you come. This next invitation is for those in the room that might not know you. They might not know Jesus. See, discipleship will only work if you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you say, hey, Aaron, I can't recall a time where I've given my life to Christ. I can't recall a time where I surrendered my life to Jesus. You know, John 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's life in Jesus. If you're here and you can say, I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to make that decision to follow Jesus, would you just put up a hand and someone's going to come pray with you? They'll come walk you through what it means to surrender, what it means to give your life to Jesus. That's you. Just hold your hand up. Don't look around. That's you. Just hold your hand up and someone will come pray with you. Say, if that's you, I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anyone in this room? I had a story one time with a pastor. He shared the gospel and he said, hey, come back to church next week. And we'll walk through what it looks like. This is not verbatim, the story, but it takes a really good picture. Come back the next week and we'll look at what it means to give your life to Jesus. Well, before the next Sunday came along, a fire broke out and a lot of people in that congregation died. They didn't have an opportunity to come back to hear about Jesus. So they committed to always give an invitation, even if no one says anything, to always give an invitation and say, come to Jesus. Don't leave this place without Jesus. Don't leave it because you don't know when your last breath will be when you leave this place. If you want to give your life to Jesus, please come find someone at the end of this table. And they will gladly walk you through that. The church, as we close, will you commit to being disciple makers with me? Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you. You are so good, so gracious. Lord, all I can think of right now is, Lord, that we need you. We need you, Jesus. As we read your word, as we reach out to others, as others disciple us, Lord, we need you, Jesus. Thank you for being the cornerstone.
Thank you for tuning in to this message from More to Life Ministries. If you would like to learn more about our mission of seeing lives transformed by Jesus Christ, please visit our website at m2lministries.com.